Between 1959 and 1961, the Great Chinese Famine, which is considered the greatest famine in world history, took place. It's estimated that approximately 30 million people died from starvation. It was a famine that was largely caused by the policies of the government led by Mao Zedong and what was known as the Great Leap Forward. There are famines today in the world. Many of you will be aware of the famine in Sudan, largely caused by the conflict taking place between the Sudan Armed Forces and the RSF. You can go online and read about these famines. They're at times in the news more than others. And as I was reflecting on this, it struck me that it's unique about our present day that we can be aware of mass suffering and yet go on with ordinary life. Don't get me wrong. I don't think that we are made or constituted to carry the weight of the evil that's in the world in our own persons. We're limited. We must live our lives. We must be faithful with what's in front of us. But I do think that surely the very existence of such depth of evil and suffering should cause us to at least stop and think. What's wrong with our world? What's really at the root of what's gone wrong with the world we live in? There's an author, a professor, a scholar named Timothy Snyder. He's written about in scholarly work the wars in Europe that characterized the mid-1900s and even beyond, before that. And one of his books called Bloodlands categorizes the fighting that took place between the Nazi and the Stalinist regimes in Central and Eastern Europe. And he writes this: the Nazi and Soviet regimes turned people into numbers. It's for us as scholars to put those numbers into perspective. It's for us as humanists to turn the numbers back into people. If we can't do that, then Hitler and Stalin have shape not only our world, but our humanity. Certainly they have shaped our world. But I would argue, deeper and more consequential than Hitler and Stalin and whatever name comes to your mind as the personification of evil in the world is sin itself. The devastation that the entry of sin into this world has caused. What is the deepest problem of the world? And what really is the solution? I can begin the sermon by talking about a famine of epic proportion, and you all agree, it's terrible. But there is and has been and continues to be a greater famine in the world. And it is a famine of the very word on which life and death hang in the balance, continues in the lives of so many people who bear the image of God. It's largely unnoticed. It's the famine that's at the heart of our text this morning in 1 Samuel 3. If you turn there as we continue in our study of this important book in the Old Testament. This is a famine that can only be seen by those who have eyes to see the deepest realities of the world. Realities that should cause great concern for all of us. When we come to this text, God's people and thus the world are in terrible danger that if this problem is left unaddressed, will be catastrophic. And strangely, no one is aware of it except the Lord. And in that, there is hope. Here's the main point I want you to take from this text this morning, 1 Samuel 3:1 to the first part of 4:1. It's simply this. Choose wisely. Choose wisely. Life and death hang on hearing and heeding the word of the Lord. Choose wisely. Life and death hang on hearing and heeding. That means obeying, receiving the word of the Lord. Hearing and heeding the word of the Lord. And we will begin by seeing first God's word received. God's word received. This is in the first 14 verses. God's word received. Look now at 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down, and the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So when we come to this chapter, we have been in darkness. Eli's house has been condemned. The priesthood will be taken away from his family. Eli's boys, Hophni and Phinehas, have descended down. Their destiny is death. But in this chapter, there is a ray of hope. The boy, Samuel, was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. After darkness, light. It is the smallest ray of hope in the midst of a famine of greater consequence than the world was aware. Verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. The only reason there is a people of God in this world is by the word of the Lord. He called Abram out of idolatry in Ur by his word. By his word, the Lord set Abram's destiny, that the Christ would come from him. The Lord, Yahweh, formed his people at the mountain by the 10 words, the 10 commandments. These were a people whose life came by God's word, whose life was to be lived by and under God's word. And they were starved in a famine. And they did not know it. They had the Torah. They ignored it. And the word that the Lord would graciously give to the prophets was rare. So the fact that the text says there was no frequent vision is not private revelations given to people. This is God's authoritative revelation given to God's prophets, who then communicated that word, all of it, to the people. And if you know the prophets, very often the word given to the prophets was a hard word, a word of judgment. In those days, what days? The days of the judges. When everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, there was a spiritual famine. These were dark days without the word of God. And this was a dark night. Notice in verse 2, Eli's eyesight has grown dim. He can't see, not just physically. The priest of Israel could not see Hannah for the godly woman she was. He would not see the sin of his own sons. This man can't see spiritually. And he's lying down. And so is Samuel. This is all taking place at night, because Israel was in a very dark night. And the danger was unnoticed. Unnoticed danger is the greatest danger of all. Like the cancer that hides, like the person on the prowl. But there's hope here. Samuel is lying down in the temple where the Ark of God was. Briefly, this is the tabernacle. The temple has not been built yet. I don't think that Samuel was necessarily lying down in the Holy of Holies where the Ark was. That was forbidden. But he was near it. The point is, it's dark, but verse 3, the narrator tells us the lamp of God had not yet gone out. In the darkness, there is the faintest of light. For this people, who have widely, unashamedly abandoned the word of the Lord of the word has not abandoned this people. We live in a world in which God's word can be rare in the way that people made in God's image arrange their entire life apart from God's word. That is a dark world. That is a desperate world. God's world was made such that you would live your life under God's word. And this is a chapter not about a people who have no claim on the covenant, Lord. This is a people who are in covenant with the Lord. This is the people redeemed out of Egypt, whose life was to be lived under his word. As we come into this chapter, I hope you will examine and give thought to and reflect what you're doing in your life with God's word. In their day, they had part of God's written word. In our day, we have an embarrassment of riches. We have physical copies. We have digital access. Some of you following along on your phone. I mean, this was unthinkable just a few hundred years ago. Men literally gave their lives to see the word translated into the language of the common masses. And what was unthinkable is now widely unnoticed. It's taken for granted. People are indifferent to it. Is that you? You can read the word of the Lord anytime you want. What do you do with the word of the Lord? Do you take advantage of this access? Or honestly, do you take it for granted? Are you sitting here this morning near starvation and you don't even know it? If you're trusting in Christ, what are your habits to take in God's word? I would challenge you, if you are a Christian, have a plan to read all of God's word. All of it. That could be 1 year, several years, but read it. The point is not just to get into the Bible. It is that, but it is for the Bible to get into you. The God of the word means to be known by his word. I think one of the great stewardships of our own day is how widely available the word is. If we're careful, if we're not careful or sobered, if we're not warned, maybe one of the great surprises on the last day will be how careless we were toward the word. Get this in your head. You and I were not made to live by bread alone. We are not simply physical beings. We are made, just as we were made to take in food physically, we must take in spiritual food and healthy food, not the junk. We need the word of the Lord. And we should pray for more translations of the word of the Lord. There are still many, literally in a spiritual famine, no access to God's word. Last week, it was such a joy to hear Brooks Bucer tell of his own missionary labor to the MBMB people. He and his wife went there. This was a people who had no word in their own language. By God's grace, he was able to proclaim the gospel, see a church planted among this people, and translate the word of God in their language. And he tells of the joy and the glory of God in them receiving the word of God in their own language for the first time ever. Great gospel glory and faithfulness. Pray for more of this. Pray that more of God, of the people in the world, would receive God's word. God's people needed God's word in Samuel's day. And in this text, there immediately becomes this rhythm of hope. You saw it. The Lord begins to speak. Verse 4, verse 6, verse 8, the Lord called Samuel. The Lord called Samuel. The Lord called Samuel. This is a day in which the word of the Lord was rare. And finally, the word of the Lord is breaking through. But there was confusion before there was clarity. Again and again, Samuel is confusing the Lord's word with Eli's word. But what is the grace of the Lord here? He won't quit. He keeps speaking. And after that second time, that's when Samuel again says to Eli, "Here I am," verse 6. And Eli says, "It's not me." But we learn in verse 7 a very interesting fact about Samuel. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. There is a contrast here between Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that we saw in chapter 2, verse 12. They were worthless men who did not know the Lord. They had no hope. What's the hope with Samuel? It's that very small word, yet. Here, we see again in this book the saving stubbornness of Yahweh. He will not quit. He is after this young man. I also want you to notice this. The word of the Lord cannot be separated from the Lord of the word. So what you do with the word reveals what you do, what you think about whether you know the Lord. By virtue of who our God is, the God who reveals himself in the Bible, we believe he cannot err in his word. He makes no mistakes. He's able to speak in and through human beings, in their own personalities, in their own abilities, and ensure that his word comes to us faithfully, truly. Now, you know this. Words are connected to our being. They come from our being. So if someone tells lies, you don't say their words are lies and leave it at that. You think of that person as a liar. If someone tells the truth, you don't say his or her words are truthful. You say they are truthful. You see this at weddings. When the husband and the wife say, I do, we understand that they didn't just do something with words that are disconnected from their being. They said something with their speech that affects their being, comes from their being, and radically changes their lives and their persons. Their words bind their persons. Much more so with God. Your doctrine, what you think about God's word, always, always reveals your doctrine of God. What you think of God, if you think God's word is corrupted, if you think it errs, you're telling me something you think about God. God's word cannot be separated from God's person. And so we believe what Scripture says, God says. And we believe God's word is totally trustworthy. Be careful. There are many pulpits, there are many professorates in which the word of the Lord is questioned. That age-old question, did God really say, is the message. Rather than based on the Bible, thus says the Lord. Beware, in all of our hearts, there's this temptation to believe we stand over the word of the Lord when the word of the Lord is always standing over us. We are under its authority. There is this temptation to believe that we read the word of the Lord and to forget that it is the word of the Lord that is ultimately reading us, exposing us. So when it comes to choosing who you will listen to in this world, the consensus of the world or the clarity of the word, choose the word. Choose it. Samuel's coming salvation is connected to the word of the Lord that will be revealed to him. Did you see that? His only hope is the revelation of the word of the Lord. But for now, Samuel doesn't know the Lord. And so the famine continues and the tension builds until verse 8, the Lord calls again. But this time when he goes to Eli, the spiritually blind man perceives it and he tells him to listen because it's the Lord calling. And though his sons would not listen to him, Eli does not want Samuel to fail to listen to the word of the Lord. And what do we read in verse 10? And the Lord came and stood, calling at us at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And he said, speak, for your servant hears. Samuel, Samuel. It's not an accident. In Genesis, the Lord called Abraham, Abraham, and Jacob, Jacob. And in Exodus, Moses, Moses. This is the Lord calling a prophet. This is the Lord preparing his man to receive his word. The Lord was done with Eli's house. But here we have hope that the Lord is not done with his people. Now, I wonder if you caught this other difference between verse 10 and verses 4, 6, and 8 when the Lord called. Look back at verse 10. In verse 10, the Lord came and stood. The Lord came near. This is some kind of theophany, an appearance. Bible teacher Chad Bird comments, the Word was the vehicle of revelation. He came and presented himself. He stood there on two legs. He spoke with a mouth. The Word presented himself to Samuel in some sort of human form in this face-to-face conversation. In the midst of a spiritual famine, to Samuel, the Lord of the Word came surprisingly near. I hope that helps you understand better why John, the gospel writer, begins his gospel the way he does. To this spiritually starved world that does not know Jesus, that is in a desperate spiritual state, the Word came surprisingly near. The Word of the Lord is not ultimately a thing. It's a person. The very Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We are like Samuel in that our only hope is the revelation of the Word of the Lord. The Lord of the Word. The Lord coming near and standing. And in Jesus, that is what God did. The Son takes on flesh and stands. And our sin-filled world and our word-starved world, and yet the world in its blindness could not see him and will not see him in all of his glory apart from seeing him in his righteous life and his sacrificial death on the cross. John writes his gospel that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. In this world, the Word has been made flesh and has been crucified for sinners, and the Word has triumphed in resurrection. The Word has been raised up in the flesh. And like Samuel, our only hope for salvation depends on receiving the Word revealed. In this, we can say with the Christians of old that we do understand in moments like this in the Old Testament, in a very temporary way, Christ enjoyed trying on the clothes of his incarnation. But what was only temporary in the Old Testament in the incarnation was permanent. For us and our salvation, Christ has put on his humanity, and he's never taking it off. In these last days, God has spoken to the world by his Son, and there is no other name under heaven by which salvation can be found. Do you know about the Lord, or do you know the Lord personally? Hophni and Phinehas knew about the Lord, never knew him. At this point, Samuel does. And all of it hangs on hearing, believing, receiving, heeding the Word of the Lord. Spiritual life comes only by trusting, knowing the Word made flesh, crucified, and raised. Don't come here week to week and grow numb to that, or never take the time to reflect on that. Consider whether you know the Lord or only know about him, whether he's at a distance or you have come by grace near to him in Jesus Christ. Samuel cries out this time, verse 10, speak, for your servant hears, and it's to the Lord. And the confusion that has abounded about the word of the Lord breaks forward in clarity. And what is the surprise? It is not a word of salvation. It is a word of judgment. That is what verses 11 through 14 are. Everything that has been spoken about Eli's house will be fulfilled. The Lord says, I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. There is no hope of sacrifice. There will be no atonement. Now notice, the word that saves Samuel is sure judgment for Eli. One hears and receives it. The other ultimately rejects it. The word is always accomplishing its purposes for salvation and judgment. The world might resist the word, but the world will never triumph. All will be judged for rebellion. But on that dark night, in this moment, there is hope. Samuel receives it. We live in a strange world. In this way, we do not deserve the word of the Lord, but in God's grace, he kept giving it. Like water in a desert, like food in the midst of a famine, we should be a people thirsty and satisfied by the word of the Lord. This is so like the Lord. On that night, it was unknown by the world. It was unnoticed by the world. But Samuel stands in the most privileged place on the planet. And so does the church. We have the word. We live under the word, but that's not all. Samuel has received the word, and the question is, what will he and what will we do with it? Will we trust it? Will we twist it? What will happen now that God's man has received God's word? And that brings us to the second point of this story. Number two, God's word proceeds. We move from God's word received to God's word proceeds. Verse 15 to the first part of chapter 4, verse 1. Look at verse 15. Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. As I read this, I thought, I can't imagine what it was like for Samuel that night to encounter the Lord, to hear what he heard. When we read there in verse 15 that he lay until morning, I imagine he didn't sleep. I mean, can you imagine the awe, how overwhelmed he was of all people, what he had received? We also know there's hope in these verses because when we come to them, night has broken into morning. Samuel wakes until the morning to wake up Eli, opens the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel boldly told Eli the word of the Lord. No! We read verse 15, he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. There's a building tension here. It wasn't enough to receive the word of the Lord. It has to go forward. Samuel has the greatest treasure on the planet, and Samuel is afraid. Does this young man really know the Lord? It will be evidenced by whether he heeds it, obeys it. This is the evidence of the word being received, that you obey it. Obedience does not bring you into right relationship with the Lord. Get rid of any works righteousness from your relating to the Lord. Your obedience will prove or disprove whether you have come into right relationship with the Lord. For Samuel here, this is a very hard choice. Eli is his authority. Eli is the priest. He depends on Eli. And this is a very hard word. And he has no idea when he says this word to Eli, what will happen? If you would follow the Lord, if I would follow the Lord, there will be moments or a moment like the one Samuel is in here when you will know exactly what the word of the Lord is, what he has said, but you will have to choose what you will do with it. It will go against everything in your flesh. It might go against everything in your sight. And you should reckon now, what is that for you? Maybe there's something you desire and everything in you wants it, but the word of the Lord says no. Faithfulness or your flesh? Maybe it's an unknown future or even a future that you do know about and it worries you. And you have to choose, based on the word of the Lord, will I have faith in the Lord or will I fear the future more than the Lord? Maybe in ministry, maybe in missions, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the word. And what about parents with children? You know, the world offers one vision of success and it is alluring. The word measures success in a different way. Maybe the way you relate to the Lord's church, casually, flippantly, when the word of the Lord calls you to commitment. Don't be flippant with the word of the Lord. No matter the cost, it's always worth it to be faithful to the word of the Lord. I pray, and we pray together, that we will be a church in which the word of the Lord goes forward in this place that is so starved for the word of the Lord. But never forget that first, the word of the Lord must go forward in us. We should never be a people that first thinks those people, that group, our children need the word and we don't. We believe deeply. We need it first, desperately. We never get past growing in and under the word together. Obeying it, helping each other to this end. And then we think, oh Lord, may it proceed to do in and to others what you've so graciously done in us. We cannot want for other people what we don't genuinely want for ourselves. For Samuel, so much hung in the balance in that moment. So much hangs in the balance for so many others in that moment. And what would he do? Eli even raises the stakes in verses 16 to 17, saying, may God do more to you if you hide anything from me. And the tension that is built in this chapter is finally cut with a knife in verse 18 when Samuel told him everything, hid nothing from him. We say this in preaching. Samuel stayed on the line. He did not go above it. He did not go below it. He was faithful to the word. Samuel here is a true prophet. This is not his word. This is not a word he's made up. This is the Lord's word revealed to him, and he faithfully delivered it. That should be true of anyone in ministry. The job is to deliver the word. Don't add to it. Don't subtract to it. The job is to deliver the gospel. Don't add to it. Don't subtract to it. It's in this sense that word workers are waiters, not chefs. We aren't making up the ingredients. We don't cook the food. The Lord has done that. We are charged to deliver it to God's people. It's ordinary work. And yet so much is at stake in how it's done. Don't ever grow tired of being a waiter in the Lord's harvest field. We should be so thankful for men who stayed on the line, risked everything for the advancement of God's word. William Tyndale was such a man. 500 years ago, William Tyndale gave his very life so that the Word of God could be translated and available in the common language of the people. So concerned was he for this, he said, "If God spare my life, I will cause a boy who drives a plow to know more of the scriptures than you, a Catholic priest, do." If you want to know more about William Tyndale, I have these cards, and on the back of them is a QR code, and you can watch a brief 45-minute documentary on his life. I'll have these after the service. Would love for you to take this so that it could fuel you to pray for and to long for God's word more and more, to learn more about a faithful saint who's gone before. It's not just in preaching that we stay on the line. It's also by our lives. Hophni and Phinehas did not stay on the line of God's word. We can fall off the line of God's word, not just by not representing it rightly in our speech, but also with our failure to obey it. Your life must match your confession. Look, this is not a pleasant analogy, but you will remember it. Like hardened earwax that affects your hearing, you can so harden your heart that you no longer receive God's word. Much work must be done for your heart to break. In this instance, Samuel's heart has been prepared to receive the word, and he heeds it, and he's faithful. But what about Eli? Eli says in verse 18, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." It sounds faithful and pious. I'm going to argue to you that it's not. Do you remember when the Lord's people sinned greatly at Mount Sinai, and the Lord told Moses, "Your people can take the land, but I will not go with you"? What did Moses do? He responded to the Lord's word by praying what I think is one of the most gutsy kinds of prayers in all of Scripture. He repented, and he led the people to repent. And why did he do that? He knew the character of the Lord. He knew the Lord is a Lord who saves and is merciful. And so could have Eli if he had known the character of the Lord. He could have repented. With the Lord, there is mercy, but there is nothing left in Eli. There's no fight. There seems to be no deep concern for the purposes and the glorious work of the Lord. This is a man who cannot see. So different from Hannah in her humble prayer in chapter 2. "The Lord is a God of knowledge. By him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail." The Lord does not work the way the world works. The Lord does not value what the world values. Eli is coming closer to his end, but not Samuel. Eli declines, but Samuel is growing. The Lord is with him. He lets none of his words fall to the ground. Here is Samuel, who has lived a very quiet, unnoticed, behind the scenes kind of life. And there is a bit of seeing that what you do behind the scenes in ordinary faithfulness matters. At your work, at your school, in your family, faithfulness individually and together matters. I think one of the most freeing thoughts for the Christian is to just know that you're called to be faithful with what the Lord has given you. Nothing more, nothing less. Totally fine to have spiritual dreams and ambitions for your life, but never think you know better than the Lord. Who we are in Christ, our destiny in Christ, frees us to lose our lives in this world and to do and be wherever the Lord sees fit. What was Samuel's stewardship? It was to tell Eli everything. And he was faithful. And Yahweh was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. This is a boy who did not know the Lord, but now can be said of him, Yahweh the Lord was with him. And the proof was that he obeyed the Lord. He is now a prophet. How do we know that? The Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. They were the Lord's word. It's a big deal to say, God told me. God told me. Don't be casual with that. We should remember how high of a bar it was for there to be a prophet. None of their words fell to the ground. Always, always check whatever someone says with the word of the Lord. Always check that. These words were not Samuel's own imagination. This was revelation directly from the Lord. And then notice verse 20, all Israel from north to the south knew that the Lord established Samuel as a prophet. Finally, in this day when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, the Lord has been merciful. He has given his word-starved people a prophet who will receive the word of the Lord and then deliver it to the people. From this text, you must see again, the hope of God's people is not that we will not turn our backs on the Lord. It is that he will not turn his back on us. It is remarkable, given what we know to be true in that day, that we read in verse 21, the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Do you see this again? The word of the Lord cannot be separated from the Lord of the word. The Lord appeared again. So I want you to see this, why we would say from week to week here, not because of the preacher, but because of the word preached, the Lord is uniquely present with us. In the word, the Lord is uniquely speaking and present. And life or death always is hanging on what you do with it. In this place, the word is proceeding. It's going forward. Life and death hang in the balance. Blessing in receiving it. Judgment in rejecting it. I hope you see the Lord is accomplishing his purposes here. We stake our lives on the word of the Lord. We aim to do that as long as Jesus tarries. If you've been here for any amount of time, do you see how the Lord has guarded and grown us in this? We have every reason to think the Lord will not change. When the word is going forward in faithfulness, there's always hope. That's where this chapter ends. Massive hope. Here we are in a chapter that began with a famine. It ends in a feast. Chapter 4, verse 1. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. By his faithfulness to speak it to Eli, the outcome was its progress and procession to all of the nation, from famine to feast. And this is what you should expect God will do on a global scale. In ways unknown and unnoticed, the word is going forward, and it will not fail. The Lord of the word will not fail. No power, no empire, no person can stop it. God's word triumphed in that day of deep rebellion, and God's word will triumph in our day of deep rebellion. Again, for salvation and judgment, it will not return void. How do we know this? Because the word says it. The knowledge, the glory of the Lord will cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. How will that knowledge come? By God's people, God's church making the word known. As you walk away from this chapter, I hope you see what a privilege and gift it is to have the word of the Lord. And then I would ask you again, choose wisely. Choose wisely. On hearing and heeding this word, life hangs in the balance.